We spoke to you Monday night on the problem of the ages. And we saw that problem was a dead church and a dead preacher. We spoke to you last night on how God saves, and I rejoice that I was able to bring the message to you. We saw that it cost God something to put away sin. And we saw that God would not compromise to keep no man out of hell. That if you ever got saved, you must be saved on the terms of the gospel. And we looked at last evening. Now tonight, I'm bringing a message on salvation. Just one word, salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. You'll turn quickly and read with me. Of which salvation? Underscore the word salvation. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I want you to underscore the word prophets, underscore the word angels, and underscore the word salvation. As we come to bring to you the message tonight, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. And you have to sit and listen. You cannot get the message I have in salt cage, sweep the floor, cook your dinner. You can't do that. Not if you're going to get what I'm going to say. And every word I say has a profound meaning. And you must follow me right to as I move with the message of the hour. Salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, if you miss heaven, you'd have better never been born. To miss heaven and wind up in hell with the devil and his angels and demons and the wicked men and women of all ages is the most awful thought that could ever come into the mind of a human being. So tonight, as we speak to you on salvation, I want to point out five things about salvation. Then we come tonight to deal with the message proper. First, I want to say that all salvation waits on regeneration. See it? Until God regenerates you, you're an alien dead sinner. You make no move. You're dead. You're static. Absolutely. You're in death, and there is no moving. And you're shut up to regeneration. And God alone has the power and authority to regenerate you. In the second place, salvation is the greatest thing in the world. I know of nothing so great as salvation. It's greater than the moon, greater than the stars, greater than the sun, greater than this universe. Nothing so great as salvation. And the third thing about salvation is that salvation is the greatest mystery in the Bible. And we're coming tonight to deal with the mystery side of salvation, which is God's side, and we'll touch on your side, but unless we glorify God and honor God in God's sight, then he won't move. And if he doesn't move, you can't move. And you notice in the scriptures there that the prophets desired diligently to look into this matter of salvation. And the angels, good angels, they desired to look into this matter of salvation. And what's in the mind of the prophets of God, the Old Testament prophets, and what's in the mind of the angels, the thing that baffled them was that men are justified by faith without works. How can a holy God justify an ungodly, guilty, hell-bound sinner and still be God? That was the thing that baffled them. Justification means the clearing of all guilt, past, present, and future. Oh, my God, how can God forgive you of your sins? How can God clear you all of your guilt, past, present, and future? And that's justification. And justification means that God puts you as if you had never committed a sin. How can a holy and a righteous God do that? Justification means God declaring you to be righteous, who was wicked and hell-bound, ungodly sinner. No wonder the prophets of God desired and searched diligently to look into this matter. How can a holy and a righteous God do that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're fixing now to plunge into the great mystery of salvation. And salvation is the greatest mystery in the Bible. It's simple, and yet it's profound. It doesn't cost you a thing, but it costs heaven its best joy. So tonight, as we come to look at salvation, I want to point out some great truths that will shake you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. In order to look at this great mystery of salvation, there's several great truths that we must see. First, unless we can see what sin is, we cannot see the greatness of the mystery of salvation. This generation's got a bit more conception of what sin is than a hog has about Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to look sin in the face, either here or hereafter. You cannot bystep sin. You cannot bypass it. You can't ignore it. You can't deny it. Sin is a fact with God, and it's a fact with you, and we must face it. Now, in order to see the mystery of salvation, we got to look at this matter of sin. That being the case, I'm asking the question, what is sin? Is it imagination? Is it a figment of the mind? Is it you just made a mistake? Is it ignorance? Never. Sin in the Bible is 9 outstanding things. Listen to it. First, sin is a disease. Are you following me? Sin is a disease. And nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can cure that disease. Second, sin is a principle. As a principle, it's eternal in the past and it's eternal in the future. Are you listening? There never was a time that there wasn't a principle of wrong. There never was a time there wasn't a principle of right. There is the matter of right and wrong, and both of them are eternal. And sin is a principle of wrong. When you run into a man that's got a dirty, nasty, mean principle, remember, he's in sin clear up to his eyes. Sin is a principle. Not only that, but sin is a crime. It's a crime against God, a crime against your fellow man. It's a crime against a nation. It's a crime against your family. And it's a crime against your own soul. A man that would send his own soul to hell, what kind of a murderer is that man? It's you, ladies and gentlemen, that send yourself to hell. Don't blame God with it. God has made the provision of sin for sin. But if men will not be saved on the terms of the gospel, there's nothing left for a holy God to do but to reprobate that man and put him in hell so he can do no more harm. See it? Not only that, but sin is murderous. Did it ever occur to you that we killed Jesus Christ? Shut up. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Acts chapter 4 enumerates 7
different people that killed Jesus, and you and I are in it.
He put the Jew in there. He put the Gentile in. And we're all guilty of the murder of the Son of God. When we killed Jesus Christ, that was the same as if we'd killed every human being that ever has lived, now live, and will live in the future. Sin is murderous. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen. When we kill the Son of God, what a crime did we commit? Not only that, but sin is unbelief. Not ignorance. Sin is unbelief. And unbelief is will's rejection of truth. Unbelief is heart's rejection of evidence. Almighty God has given all the evidence that He is God, that He's a good God, and that He's the Creator, and that there is a heaven, there is a hell. God has given all the evidence that God could give to give us that information, and yet we reject it. Did it ever occur to you in the Bible? There's 7 people died and went to heaven and come back to this earth, and preaching not one of them was believed. Are you listening to me tonight? My God, how wicked is that? Jesus Christ Himself died and rose from the dead, spent 40 days and nights here, and nobody believed the thing He said. Now you hear me tonight, and hear me well. Sin is unbelief. Not only that, but sin is iniquity. And the word iniquity means a false god and secret rebellion. Your sin is making the god out of yourself. Before you converted, old God I sitting on the throne of your heart, like a big old bulldog, a big old mad bulldog slobbering. Old God I sitting on the throne of your heart, and that God has got to be killed. And that God must abdicate the throne, and Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, must come in and sit down upon the throne of your heart and dictate the policy of your life or send you to hell. That's all, ladies and gentlemen. And it's a false God and it's secret rebellion. Now, what have we got right now? We've got secret rebellion. We've got rebellion in the White House. We've got rebellion in the schoolhouse. We've got rebellion in the church house. We've got rebellion in the dwelling house. Don't tell me that's not so it is. We've got a planet in rebellion. And Almighty God, He's got to conquer this rebellion. If He doesn't, we're going to blow this universe apart. And God is moving now with severe judgments to move to conquer and stamp out this rebellion. And God will never lift the white flag of peace in no man's soul till all rebellion has been conquered. What was the sin of Satan? It was iniquity. See? He made a god out of himself, seek rebellion, take a third of the angel, go to heaven and kick God off of the throne. You listening? Scripture, please. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. That's Satan, Lucifer, before he fell. Ezekiel 18:30. The nation of Israel are guilty of the same sin. Listen. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourself from all of your transgression, so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. See? Now, ladies and gentlemen, iniquity, oh, how wicked that is. You made a god out of yourself, and not only that, but you're in secret rebellion. And when I go to preaching, that secret rebellion begins to come out, and you begin to find fault with the preacher. Never dawned on you that you're the one that's in trouble, finding fault with the preacher. Not only that, but sin is the transgression of the law. God gave the angels the law and threw it back in God's face and said, we won't keep it. God gave Adam and Eve the law and they threw it back in God's face and said, we won't keep it. God gave the nation of Israel a law and they said, we're not going to keep it. Wasn't that they couldn't. Not a one of the Ten Commandments you can't keep. Every sinner in Hayward County can keep the Ten Commandments if he wanted to. He doesn't want to. Don't tell me you can't keep the law. If you do, you condemn God and justify yourself. God gave the law to Israel and didn't give it for his breaking. You could keep it if you wanted to, I would. Not only that, but sin is self-will against the will of God. Are you listening? You set your will against God's will. And that'll take you straight to hell as a might do his God. Not only that, but sin is a brazen, wicked intent to dethrone God. Sin originated in heaven, in the heart of Satan. And it led a third of the angels in that secret rebellion to go to heaven and kick God off the throne and take over that country. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. Listen, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That was Satan's name before he fell. Son of the morning, he was the son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And here's the five I wills of Satan. Listen, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Second, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Third, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Third, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Fifth, I will be like the Most High God. That is Satan with the third of the angel rising up, going to heaven and dethrone Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, no wonder the angel looked in. These are the good angels looking in. And they looked into this thing. How can a holy God, oh my God, how can a holy God forgive this sin and still be God? How can he justify an ungodly, hell-bound, dilapidated sinner and still retain his integrity? Yet, thou shalt be brought down the hell to the sides of the pit. There is the second thing that we look at tonight. If sin is to be remitted, God must become man. Now stay with me tonight. I'll let you see what it cost God to put away sin. God had to tie his only son. He just got one son. Just one son. God had to tie his own son out of his bosom and hang him on a cross. Let him hang and bleed and die, and God himself had to forsake him. The first time in all history, biblical history, that the Son of God asked a question, why? There's a why in the life of my Lord. When he came to Calvary, God forsook him. All listened, and he screamed under the awful pressure of God forsaking the Son for the first time in all eternity. And he screamed and he said, Ella, Lama Sabethani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him that he might not have to forsake you. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God nailed him on the cross that he wouldn't have to nail you there. And God let him suffer that you wouldn't have to suffer. And it cost heaven something to put away sin. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Then who's going to die? If Adam died, the race becomes extinct. Angels couldn't die. They've got no blood to shed. And the only person that could die is God to become man. And so the Son of God became man. Jesus Christ in this earth was bare God. He was bare man. Jesus Christ was God walking in the streets. He was God walking in the water. He was God opening the eyes of the blind. He was God cleansing the lepers. He was God going to Calvary to put away sin, to keep you out of hell, ladies and gentlemen. Are you listening? Oh, no wonder these angels looked in. What in the world? How is God going to save that old sinner? But if sin is to be remitted, God must become man. And God became man in the womb of the Virgin. And God entered this world as you and I entered this world, born of a woman. How low did the Son of God stoop? He stooped down to the birth of a woman. Now that may not mean much to you, but he was born without sin. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Mary functioned as God's manufacturing plant, and the Holy Ghost built his body in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Mary gave Jesus nothing, not a thing in God's world she couldn't. You can only give what you've got. And if Mary did furnish his flesh and blood, it'd have been wicked and sinful. But he had sinful, he had flesh without sin. That's the reason it didn't decay. That's the reason if his flesh saw no corruption. And if Mary had given her flesh, it would have been sinful flesh. And the blood of Jesus Christ was not the blood of a Jew. Are you listening? Acts chapter 20, verse 28 said it was the blood of God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we're looking at something that's sacred tonight, and that's the blood of the Son of God. Jesus Christ was true man. At the same time, he was true God. And Jesus Christ was true deity and true man. Now, if you just make him a man, you've missed it. If you just make him a God without man, you've missed it again. He has to be the God-man to go to Calvary to put away sin, to die in your room and stead. Jesus Christ had to take on him the seed of Abraham if he was to die in our place and stead. Man is the only creature that's a dying creature. The angels can't die. And he couldn't become an angel because they can't die. And glory to God and the Lamb forever. When God got ready to redeem us, he went to Abraham's house. And it took God 14 generations to produce Abraham. Are you listening? Go back your salvation. Don't go back to Abraham. My God, you better stop right there. If you don't, you plunge into hell. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Angels can't die. But it took on him the seed of Abraham. And man is the only creature that can die and is a dying creature. And the Son of God partook the same flesh and blood, not sinful flesh and not sinful blood, but it took on him a body of flesh that he might go to Calvary, glory to God and the Lamb forever, and die in your room instead. Are you listening to me tonight? Yes, we are. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See it? In the third place, sin could not be remitted unless it could be imputed to the sinless God-man. Now, how God can't forgive your sin? He can't do that. Ladies and gentlemen, he'd be wicked and sinful and damn himself. God can't do that. So what God has to do is to impute your sin to Christ. Oh, listen to me tonight. God had to impute your sin to the God-man. Then here you're going to come face to face with the doctrine of election. Now, you better quit making fun of it. I don't think you will. You've got more sense than that. But these crazy group of headed preachers making fun of election, they're devil called men. God never called them men to preach lies. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Our sin was imputed to Christ. Then did he impute the sin of the whole world to Christ? If it did, God's obligated to save the whole world. Then you're in trouble again. Get your feet in your mouth, and that's a bad place for your feet. So sin could not be remitted unless it could be imputed to the sinless God-man. Now, notice in the Bible, there are three imputations. Do you understand what I mean by imputation? I didn't have time the last night to tell you, but I'll do it now. When that old sinner came to the altar with the animal sacrifice, he had to put his hands on the head of that animal that was alive and confess his sin. His sin went off him onto that animal that was innocent. Then that animal had to die, for the wages of sin is death. His sin went off by the law of imputation on that innocent animal. Then they killed him, carried the blood into the holies of holies, and that pointed to a time when the Son of God would come and fulfill that act, that order in the Old Testament. So here are the three imputations. First, Adam's sin was imputed to me. See? My dad and mother gave me what they had. They couldn't do nothing else. They were both sinners, and they give birth to a sinner. You being a Christian don't change that a bit in a while. Man and a wife being a Christian, you still give birth to sinners. See? You couldn't do anything else. That's in the realms of the physical. So Adam's sin was imputed to me. In the second place, my sin was imputed to Christ. And third, Christ's righteousness was imputed to me. Glory to God and the Lamb forever when that takes place. And I confess my sin, I stand as a guilty, hell-bound sinner. Then God, for Jesus' sake, glory be to God. God, for Jesus' sake, can forgive me and impute the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to my account. And therefore, God can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See? Now, are we looking just a moment at the righteousness of Christ? We have Christ's act of obedience. We have his passive obedience. His act of obedience is where he lived and fulfilled the law. You can't bypass the law. You can't ignore God's law. It must be fulfilled, and you are in your substitute. So you have the active obedience of Christ. He kept the law absolutely from the cradle to the grave in his life. Kept the law you ought to have kept. Not only that, but you have his passive obedience. At Calvary, he submitted himself to death, even the death of the cross. And the law demanded two things. The law demanded perfection. It also demanded penalty. My God, you got to keep the law from the cradle to the grave or go to hell. How do you like that? Well, I couldn't do that. Then the wages of sin is death. Then you've got to die. Somebody got to die in your room instead. So he kept the law for me in his active obedience, and at Calvary, he submitted himself unto death and paid the penalty of the law. Therefore, making it possible for a holy God to forgive an ungodly, hell-bound sinner that will come to Jesus Christ and meet the terms of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. See, we're reconciled unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ. Who was in Christ? God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, if you make us all the world, in the proper sense, then they have no sin. That won't work. Our sin was imputed to Christ. All right? And they have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. For God hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin. He wasn't made a sin offering, he was made sin. Are you listening to me tonight? Hear me, ladies and gentlemen, he was made a sinner who never committed sin. And not only did God commit our sins to him, but our sicknesses. and our infirmities, all of them were committed to him, imputed to him. At Calvary, he took every disease in the universe. He took every sin in the universe that belonged to the people of God. Great God, if we ever see this truth, you go wild for Jesus Christ and stampede this country getting out the gospel. God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do you like it? Oh, listen to me tonight. We're looking into this matter of the gospel. Question number 4 is that the entire Trinity participated in the atonement. See? Now here it is. God the Father chose a people. Second, God the Son died for that people. And third, God the Holy Ghost will quicken that people and bring them to Christ in saving faith. And 2 Corinthians tells you here that our sins were imputed to Christ, and God doesn't hold anything against you. Now, you talk about good news. My God, your sins were forgiven at Calvary, and you was healed at Calvary. You think you're going to be resurrected sick? Oh, no. Oh, no. You can't go to heaven with a sick body. You may die sick, but you can't. You've got that body's got to be resurrected, that absolutely glorified body, and God can't glorify a sick body. Hear me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. You can't go to heaven in soul and spirit. You've got to have a body. And God has fixed it so you're going to have a body. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You like that? Said no man can come. You talk about your goober head soul winner, go down there, just think of you, you ought to be shot at sunrise. No man can come to me. That's total inability. No man can come to me except the Holy Ghost draw him. If the Holy Ghost, he's the only man can lead you to Jesus. You go lead the man to Jesus, which way would you go? Ah, oh, how stupid and how silly. These low-down, dirty buzzards fill the churches full of bastard converts. No wonder we are froze to death. No wonder we are dying today. And if we can't get back to God and the Bible, we have not long to live. You listening? No man can come. John 6:65, Jesus said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him. And he gives you that from the foundation of the world. Given to him to come to me. 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man, in that total inability? Are you listening to me? No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Trying to get that old sin. Now, you just called Jesus Lord. Hey, God, he ought to be shot and thrown into the cesspool of iniquity. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. God's got to give you the Holy Ghost. You couldn't call Jesus Lord. And God wouldn't accept it if you did. One day, the demons start talking about Jesus. He said, shut your mouth. I don't allow demons to have a testimony from me. Shut up! You demons, don't you open your mouth. I don't belong to you. I'm a shepherd, not a goat. In the fifth place, man must be brought to death and life in free will. Are you listening? God don't save a man against his will, but God makes you willing in the day of his power. Follow me now. Follow me closely. Man must be brought to death and life in free will. Now that don't make salvation whosoever will. That's the devil's gospel. Not a whosoever will, but whosoever believeth. And that's all the difference in heaven and hell, brother. All right. Angels are free agents. Follow me tonight. A third of the angels, they're free agents, and they rebelled and went with Satan. Men are free agents. You are a free moral agent. You don't have a free will, but you are free moral agents. And men must be slain in an evangelical repentance if he is to be saved from sin and have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He must, in his own voluntary will, surrender to God voluntarily, not by coercion. God won't have that. You've got to come to God and look him in the face and say, Lord, here I am, a hell-bound sinner, and I yield my life to you of my own free will and accord. I take my stand against the devil and take my stand with God. You've got to do that to go to hell. Where's the Bible? Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, will you listen? If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of a herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Listen now. I'm not talking about whosoever will, that's the devil's gospel. But I'm talking about angels are free agents, and men are free agents. But it doesn't have free will. His will is in bondage. But it does have it here. Listen. Of his own voluntary will at the door of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. I've already told you about that. And it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest and Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice it. God does nothing in the corner. Glory to God. You must come before the open gaze of the universe and come down and get on your knees and confess before heaven and hell and this universe, I am a sinner. And God, if you do what you ought to do, you'd send me to hell. It must be done publicly before the gaze of an intelligent universe. God hung Jesus on the cross. And will you hold your breath a minute? They took his clothes off of him. My God, he's nailed that naked. And the poor women stood and looked and covered their faces. And they said, my God, what does it mean? It means that he's taken the sinner's place and died naked before a holy and a righteous God. Are you listening? Sin makes you naked. And he took my place. And there is the blessed, sinless Son of God hanging with the suspended between heaven and earth, bleeding and dying, and naked as a sheep. That bunch of preachers around the cross, they're the one that killed him. There they are, look, gambling for his garments. Well, if thou be the Son of God, come down. Oh, if it had been me, I'd have come down and blast them all into hell. But I'm glad it wasn't me. Question number 6. What happens when God saves a sinner? First, the lost are found. I like that. Second, the dead are made alive. I like that. Third, the process of moral decay is stopped. When God resurrected old Lazarus, he stopped stinking. When God resurrected and saved B.B. Carwell 50 years ago, I stopped stinking. I was a stinker in Haywood County. I was so stinking that a respectable person couldn't stand me. Cursed by a no. Get drunk every 30 minutes. But I stopped stinking when God saved me. Man is united to the living Lord Jesus. How could a holy God, take an ungodly sinner and unite him to Christ and put him in Christ? Nothing except that God puts away sin and brings him to repentance and faith. For he surrenders of his own voluntary will. I never made nobody get right with God because you break God's law to do that. You must come of your own free will and will. You sin that way, you've got to come to God that way. You left God that way, and you're going to come back that way. The prodigal son left the father's home with his own free will and accord, and left the home. And God said, you come back the same way. And he did. There wasn't no soul winner down that talk then. God wasn't down there. Nobody down there but God the Holy Ghost. That poor old prodigal son got naked and broken and said, I'm going home. I left home of my own free will. I'm going back the same way. See, they do that or be sent into hell. Are you listening? Man is forgiven and restored in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, then a man be in Christ. Like it? Nobody but God the Holy Ghost can take you out of Adam and put you in Christ. He is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. God saved me, everything become new. I'm not a man, I'm not an angel. I'm a new creature. So about God saving a Jew, God don't save Jews. And God don't save Gentiles. God saves sinners! When he saves you, you're no longer a Jew nor a Gentile. Glory to God, you're a new creature. Quit talking about a saved Jew and a saved Gentile. Quit talking about saved lawyers and doctors. God don't save doctors, don't save lawyers. He saves sinners. See? Question number 7. Get mighty quiet in here. Ladies and gentlemen, we are dealing with God's heart tonight. The gospel is the heart of God, and we've looked at it tonight. Question number 7. How can we know that our sins are gone? You'd like to know that, wouldn't you? Oh, my sins were many, a great mountain. How can I know that my sins are gone and gone forever? How can I know that? I'd like to know it. I don't want to die with sin on me. If I do, I'll be sent to heaven. How can I know that my sins are gone? 5 ways in the New Testament you can know. First, by a new heart. God give you a new heart. Second is by a new spirit. Has God given you a new spirit? Third is by a divine nature. God given you a divine nature. Divine nature hates sin. The sinner sins because he wants to sin, and the saint sins because he doesn't want to sin. Now, if you can unravel that, you've got the gospel. I never heard it like that. You hear it now. You know, when God saves a man, he sets him free. I was out in the state of Michigan preaching, young man, Catholic. Came down and heard me for 10 straight nights. Said, lie still. Came down, I knew what it meant. He said, Mr. Caldwell, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, God can save them too. He said, how far can a Christian go in this world? I said, brother, love God and do as you please. I thought that man fall dead. He said, for the first time have I heard the gospel. Love God and do as you please. But if you love God better, you want to do what God wants done. When God saved a man, he dumps up into your water. I drink all the liquor I want to, but I don't want to. Glory to God. And that young man looked at me. I said, there's an indulgence you won't have to buy. You know it by divine nature. You know it by peace with God. And you know it by being sealed in the Holy Ghost. And God saves a man, he seals him in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is a witness. This Bible is another witness. I know I'm saved with the Bible now. You don't know no such a thing. Somebody shot you a curse. This Bible is not a witness, it's a record. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know you're saved by the witness of the Holy Ghost. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for this great mystery of salvation, that the prophets of God searched diligently, even the angels looked in on it. They tried to find out and understand how that a holy God could forgive a sinner and still be just. Our Father,